Well, you have the dubious privilege of being the first group of college students to ever have the opportunity to be exposed to what will probably be called Bible Study Leader Training by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. This is something that came into the minds and hearts of the Graham team about 2 years ago. And they tried it first on a limited scale in England. They felt that there's a need after a crusade to have people to know how to lead Bible studies and people involved in Bible studies. So a man by the name of David Steele, who is from South Africa, he was in Africa on the mission field, came back to England, and has been working for a bunch of businessmen, helping them in Bible study in the financial district of London. And David Steele came up with this plan, basically, which we'll be going over tonight and tomorrow. So they tried it in the London Crusade. The plan was that they would train 10 men. And each of these 10 men would, in turn, train 10 others. And each of those 10 would then train 10 church representatives who, in turn, would go back to their churches, and each of them trained 10. Well, the upshot of it was, after the first crusade over there a couple of years ago, they had over 6,000 Bible studies going in the city of London, which were not going before the crusade. That's rather fantastic. 6,000 Bible studies. Woo! That's a bunch. So they thought it was fine. When they went back this year, in 67, for another crusade, they tried it again, and it worked very well. And not only had them in London, but through television, closed-circuit television, they reached some 25 major centers around England and Scotland and Ireland, and they trained counselors and had this Bible study leader training in these centers. And so we're getting back word even now of Bible studies that are functioning in these centers all over England and Scotland and Ireland. People are studying the Word of God. So they went to Kansas City, had a crusade there in September. And in the summertime, Don Tabb, a buddy of mine, trained 10 men in Kansas City. And these 10 went out and each trained 10. And the thing developed, and the last word I had, which was about a month ago, was that there are now some 1,200 Bible study leaders trained in the Kansas City area. So it's interesting. Just 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in the Graham team office in Atlanta for 4 days. There were 16 of us there. They had called in the people who were responsible for setting up the counselor training and follow-up for the Graham Crusades, also the counselor training and setup men for the associate evangelists, and also the regional directors of the film ministry, and we were there for 4 days. And we spent two of those days doing just exactly what we'll be doing together, this Bible study leader training. And I want you to know that as we go through this, the purpose is not simply to teach you how to lead a Bible study. The purpose is to teach you how to teach somebody else to lead a Bible study. And we hope you will. We hope you will. And hope that as a result of our time together tonight and tomorrow, that as you function as officers this year, that your function will not only be to get the hall decorated and see if the refreshments are there, but that in addition to that, you'll be studying the Word of God with your committees in order that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and magnified in their lives. I think here is the very seed of genuine revival in the church. I believe that. I think the potential of the power of God being released through the people of the church is right here in this thing that we're talking about. But before we get into it, Max had asked me to share with you some thoughts on leadership. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 62. And for these few minutes we have together, we'll focus our attention on verses 10, 11, and 12. I'll ask you all who you are. I guess I should tell you who I am. I am not a preacher. I'm just an old, dumb layman that builds houses for a living. But I'm not supposed to know anything. Isaiah 62, verse 10. Go through the gates,
Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, if you can figure what we're going to do with leadership out of that, it's pretty good. But we're going to make a pass at it. Let me define the term first of all. There are four things we're going to talk about in the terms of leadership. First, it's rights. Secondly, it's responsibilities. Third, it's resources. And fourth, it's results. In defining the word leader, the dictionary says, a leader is one who leads, a chief, commander, the head of a group. Now, there are many kinds of leaders. There are governmental leaders, there are business leaders, there are military leaders, there are various kinds of leaders, there are spiritual leaders, and most positions of leadership carry with them certain rights. Now that's true in the government. You take the President of the United States, because of the fact that he's President, he has at his disposal a jet aircraft, he has at his disposal a yacht, he has at his disposal many things which are his right because he's president. And in the military, I spent 6 years in military school and 3.5 in the army, and they told us that rank has its privileges. Now, that's true, because there are many things that an officer has access to which an enlisted man simply does not. So there are certain rights that go with leadership in the military. And it's true in the business world. You take a man in the business world, and if he's in a position of leadership, there are certain rights that he has, like the company car, and the country club membership, and the all-expense-paid vacation, and various things that go along with business leadership. Now, surprisingly enough, when it comes to spiritual leadership, we have absolutely no rights. None. As I study the life of Jesus, I find that he never called anyone to be a leader. All the people he ever called, he called to be servants. In Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." This is an unusual concept, and one that's almost lost in the context of modern Christianity. The servant heart. You just don't find much of it. But you know, the Master said one day, "Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Luke 22:27. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "Though I be free from all men." Incidentally, do you all want me to give you these references or not? Huh?
Yes.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:19. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." You see? The principle. But most people in positions of spiritual leadership today expect others to look up to them, to defer to them, and to prefer them. Very interesting concept. It's just not biblical. It just doesn't fit what the Bible says. And because of this, because we as individual Christians have lost the vision of servanthood, the church itself has lost the vision of its calling, which is to be a servant to the world. We've lost it. You may say, "Well, you know, I'm not really a spiritual leader." But in one sense, everyone who claims the name of Christ is a leader. You've heard it before. We'll say it again. You're the only Bible some people are going to ever read. And you're the best Christian somebody knows. You've heard that poem, I wish I could quote it. You're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that you do and the things that you say. Men read the gospel as they watch your life, and on that, it ends up saying, "What's the gospel according to you?" But what are the responsibilities? The rights, spiritually, we have none. There are two other things I'd like to say about that, though, this matter of rights. We might all grab a stake down here. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Is your life as fruitful and producing as much in a Christian sense as you'd like for it to? Is it really? Honestly. You know, honest engine. Are you satisfied with the production of your life spiritually? If you're not, chances are the root problem is pointed out in John 12:24. Open your Bibles to John 12:24. Let's take a look at that. John 12, verse 24. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Verily, verily, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." If you're not producing like you'd like to produce, the chances are you've not been willing to die. There are seven stages that a kernel of wheat goes through when it's put in the ground and planted. Let me share them with you for what they're worth. You ought to meditate on this. It might do a lot for your life. The first thing that happens when you plant a kernel of wheat in the ground, it softens. It softens. Show me a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a young man or a young woman who has sold out to Jesus Christ and walking with him, and I'll show you someone who is hard on himself and hard on sin, but soft toward people. That's a part of dying in order that we might bring forth fruit. First thing that happens is it softens when you plant it. The second thing that happens is it enlarges. It swells. What's that portion over in Isaiah? Is it Isaiah 54 that talks about enlarge the place of thy tent? Is that what that is? Isaiah 54, verse 2, which says, and this is a part of it, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." Boy, that's a part of the enlarging. Lengthen the cords of your life. Reach out and strengthen the stakes. Drive them down deep into the Word of God so that when the cords are long and the winds come, it'll hold. That's a part of enlarging. The third thing that happens to a seed when you plant it in the ground is that the starch turns to sugar. Don't you like that? The starch turns to sugar. Y'all can develop that one. The fourth thing that happens is it bursts. Look, you know some Christians like that? That they're just so filled and flooded with the life of God himself that, man, when you get around, they just blow over them. They burst. They just, you know, here they go. Jesus meant this, I believe, in John 7 when he said, "He that believeth in me, out of his belly," or out of his inward being, "will flow livers, rivers of living water." Watch those livers. Unfortunately, most of us are so have so little to give that if you grab us and pump us, you know, that you couldn't get much more than a trickle, maybe a drop. But you take somebody who's willing to die for Jesus' sake, die to self, in order to live to him, and they'll burst forth. Well, the fifth thing that happens to this seed is, after having done those four things, it begins to root. It begins to root. It begins to reach down and to draw sustenance from the soil. And a life who is buried for Jesus' sake will begin begin to reach down and draw sustenance from the Word of God. Only place you're going to get it. Now, there are two other things that happen. One of them is that the next thing happens is the shoot comes up, you know. And then after the shoot comes up, there's fruit. You know, it makes a blade and then the ear and then the grain in the ear and so forth. But of the seven things that happen to a seed when you plant a corn kernel of wheat, five of them take place underground. Same thing in a man's life or a girl's life. Somebody who's buried for Jesus' sake, you're not going to see what's going on a lot of the time, because five-sevenths of it takes place underground. And if nothing takes place underground, that's going to take place on top. But when it begins to take place underground, then the inevitable result will be there'll be fruit. There'll be fruit. Point two, our responsibility. The first responsibility we have is to obey Jesus Christ. In John, in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Not very easy in the context of where we live in today. Matter of fact, it's extremely difficult, yeah? Luke 6:46. And Jesus said in John 14:21 that the proof of our love for him was our obedience to him. He put it this way: "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." I'll make myself known to him, the result of our obedience. But beyond simply obeying him, which is our first responsibility, there are some specific things that we can do in the area of responsibility as leaders. And I think we find them here in this portion of Isaiah 62. If you'll get back to it, we'll look at them. Isaiah 62. Verse 10 says, go through the gates. Leaders must lead. In John 10, verse 4, it says of the Lord Jesus that when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He breaks trail. When he puts you forth, he's breaking trail. Now we have that opportunity and responsibility as leaders. We're to lead. Break trail. Go through the gates. I think we've got to be careful in leading that we don't get too far out in front. If we do, we've left the parade. Or it might be like that old one, the French Revolution. This is supposed to actually happen. He ran through the streets and he was hollering, asking, "Tell you know, which way did the mob go? I'm just getting in front of them. I'm their leader." Just missed the myth. Of course, if you're going to lead the band, you've got to play the music. That's part of the deal. Also, you've got to put the back of the crowd. That's a responsibility of leadership. And wherever you lead, the chances are the people will follow. If you go in the wrong direction, they'll follow you. The second specific we find in verse 10, it says, go through the gates. What do you reckon the gates are? In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." And we cannot lead people through the gate if somewhere lurking in the back of our mind is a doubt that there may be some other way that a sinful man can come into the right relationship to a holy God except through Jesus Christ. If somehow this is lurking in our thought, we will not lead people through the gate. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way." Jesus said, "I am the door." And as leaders, we ought to be sure that we have settled in our minds, where's the gate? Because whatever else you're doing, if you're not leading people through the gate to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've missed what Christianity is all about. You know, Let's call it something else.
Social club or Delta Gamma, Sigma, Nu,
I don't know. Help yourself. Well, the third thing it says there in verse 10, cast up the highway. As leaders, you have the responsibility to build a road. God has said, I will make the rough places straight, the rough places plain, and the crooked places straight. And we have the privilege of doing the same thing for the people whom he has given us the responsibility of leading. We can smooth the path out for them. We can build a highway. But we won't do it unless we really see the people as he sees them. In Matthew 9:36, in Living Gospel, it says, he was filled with pity for the crowds that came because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help, like sheep without a shepherd. That's what Jesus said about it. And listen, kids, are there any troubles on the campus today? Are there? You know, it's been a while since I was on the campus. But are there any problems on the campus of Oklahoma University today? Are there kids down there looking for the meaning of life and they really don't know which way to go? Are there? How do you see them? How do you look at them? What are they to you? Evening? Eyeballs? They're looking for somebody to give a good, clear word and say, listen, here's the highway. Come on, let's get on with it. The fourth thing we find in verse 10, gather out the stones. Remove the obstacles. As leaders, you should be removing the obstacles for those who will come behind. The obstacles of pride. The obstacles of hyper-denominationalism. You know, if you're not a Baptist, you really don't have a picture. Hogwash. The obstacles of gossip, strife, the desire to be counted first. You have the opportunity of removing the obstacles that keep people from Jesus. You know, I trust that you all won't be like the crowd that stood between Zacchaeus and Jesus. You know, it said that Zacchaeus couldn't see him for the crowd. And who I wouldn't want to be one of that crowd, would you? That would keep people from seeing Jesus? I'd much rather be like the woman at the well. As sinful as she was, at least she had sense enough to go tell other people, come and see. You know, she was bringing them instead of blocking them. That's a part of removing the obstacles. And we have this opportunity. Does that make any sense to y'all?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, if you get through listening before I get through talking, holler or something, we'll... I'll get Irma to sing or we'll do something. The next thing we find, take a look there in verse 10. We haven't plowed it out yet. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. I suppose the hallmark of Billy Graham's preaching are these terms. The Bible says, God says, Jesus said, the record says, the Word says. Would you say that's the hallmark of his preaching? Huh? You listen to him and see if you ever hear him say something like this. Well, I think there's a possibility that it might, to some extent, be this way. No, Monty. No, he'll stand up and say, God says so-and-so. And listen, people are listening today and hungering for a voice of authority. For somebody to say, this is the way it is. Part of leadership, verse 10. Lift up a standard for the people. What kind of standard are you going to lift up? Some kind of a Mickey Mouse deal where, well, you know, it really doesn't make a lot of difference. Or do you have the strength of your faith and conviction to say to them, this is the way it is? Like it or lump it, this is the way it is. And boy, we need some people today who have got courage enough to say that and let the chips fall where they may. Who gets hurt? So they get hurt. Bearing in mind that in Proverbs 28:23 it says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. People will respond to straight talk if you love them. If you love them, they'll sense that. They'll know. But as
leaders, don't be afraid to take a stand. Taught me in military school, when you're faced with a situation, that if you made a decision and acted boldly, your chances of getting killed were a lot less than if you tried to stop and figure it out, even if you made the wrong decision. Even if you made the wrong decision, if you executed your decision with boldness, your chances of survival were better. And this may be true in the spiritual life. I'd rather see some old boy that was overbold, you know, and saying, well, I believe this. If he's just as wrong as he could be, I'd rather him have the strength of his conviction than to be a, you know, mean and out around about it. Well, you know, it could be this way, it could be that way. I guess you all noticed that about Max. He's sort of mean and out around. Or had you noticed that? One of the things I appreciate about him, I've never yet found him doing that. There's not any doubt, if you ask him where he stands, he'll not dodge you, he'll not toe-dance around the bush. He'll lay it down. Well, what are the resources? Point three. The resources. Verse 11 of Isaiah 62. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. You know, that's about all the resource you need right there. That's it. Whenever you can say to a sinful man, buddy, there is an answer. There is good news today. You don't have to be like you are. You can change. Jesus Christ is still in the people-changing business. He'll give you a new heart, a new set of desires. He'll come in and revolutionize your life and give you purpose and meaning. That is good news, and that's a resource. The power of God is in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not in the presentation, and it's not in the presenter, but it is in the gospel. The good news. I'm convinced that people want to know the gospel more than we want to tell them. Which had time, I can tell you two or three instances just recently, where, you know, man, it looked like you'd walk up under the tree and put your hand out and fruit drops. Just ready, just wanted to know. 42-year-old man I talked to last weekend at Waxahachie, Texas, a member of the First Methodist Church. He said, I was in the Air Force at Chinook Field in Illinois, and I walked out on the platform in World War II. A man walked up to me and said, are you saved? And I said to him, well as I know, and he handed me a tract. And he said, since that time, I've been looking for the meaning and purpose of life. And he said, I've been looking for 21 years, and I have read 3,000 books looking for the answer. Remember the First Baptist Church of Waxahachie, Texas, and teaching Sunday school? Yeah. Pardon? What did I say? I'm sorry, Methodist. It was at the Baptist group. First Methodist Church, old boy teaching Sunday school. And had read 3,000 books looking for the answer. Isn't that fantastic? I said, friend, quit searching. You know, I know who it is you're looking for. And he gave his life to Christ. Got a letter today. Saying that on Sunday night in the church, he gave a word of testimony. And part of the testimony was, you know, I've really committed my life totally to Christ now, and I want you all to know you better get out of my way. Here I come. That's what he told them. Yeah. You know, move over. Here I come. Where were we? We were talking about salvation, weren't we? We'll skip that. Let me share with you 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Out of the Williams translation. It says, keep on coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious in his sight. And you know, young folks, I'm convinced that a lot of the problems that we face today as Christians is because we simply do not keep on coming to him. Salvation is just the threshold. That's just the threshold. And beyond the threshold of salvation, there is a life of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep on coming to him. And you know, it's so fantastic and so unlimited that people oftentimes miss really all that God has for us. You know, if all he wanted for us was that we be saved from hell, as soon as we receive Christ, he ought to knock us off and take us home. Right? You know. But man, there's more. But sensitive to this tonight. Last night I was in Lawrence, Kansas,
fellowshipping there. Flew into Kansas City, and a man picked me up, drove me to his home in Lawrence, invited in his friends, and at 8 o'clock last night I began to share the word with them. Finally quit about 12:20 this morning. But as we were visiting, I had intended to share out of 1 Timothy 6. Never got around to that. Listening to them talk, I kept they kept saying, well, the Holy Spirit this, and the Holy Spirit said to me this, and the Holy Spirit led me here, and the Holy Spirit so-and-so. And, I kept hearing it's the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that. And I listened to that for about 30, 40 minutes. And I said, well, I believe we're going to talk about Jesus. So we did. We talked about Jesus. Because the facts are that you find a life that is filled and flooded by the Holy Spirit, and this will be a life that will be honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. In John 16:13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall lead you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And then verse 14, the first part of it, says, he, talking about the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit shall glorify me, Jesus Christ. And anything that God has for us is all in Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, out of Philip. Says, may your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ himself, for it is in him and in him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Jesus. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, talking about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. It's all in Jesus. Ephesians 1, 3. Praise be to God for giving us in Christ every possible spiritual benefit. It's in Jesus. Let me get off on that. It's all in him. I think we're talking about resources, weren't we? Resources. Well, all that God has for you, and all that God has for me, has been given to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Those of you who have heard me before may have decided that I beat the same drum every time. And you're right. I've got a good drum and I'm going to beat it. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who has called us to glory and virtue. Everything that God has for us pertaining to life, everything that he has for us pertaining to godliness, has been given to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's all in him. That's all the resource you need. Results. Verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people. The holy people. I had a friend who was a Methodist preacher, preaching at two little churches in northern Oklahoma while he was going to the seminary at Enid. What do they call that? Phillips? Mm-hmm. Phillips Seminary. And he's a nice little old guy. He just didn't have any better sense than to believe that the Bible is the Word of God and to believe that people ought to be born again. And so this dear little guy in this seminary began to meet with guys at noon and play tapes for them. They begin to study the Bible together, and some girls begin to study the Bible together, and they begin to witness and tell people that they ought to be born again. And the faculty became rather upset, and the student newspaper became rather upset. And finally, I got a copy of the newspaper one day, and it had an editorial. And in the editorial, this editor backed off and took a slap at him. And it was one of the greatest compliments that I ever read for a group of people. He said, the holiness group, so and so and so and so. Praise God. Isn't that good? No, the holiness group. I wish that Oklahoma University, that the students of Oklahoma University, in this semester, the spring semester of 1968, every time they came by the BSU building, would point and say, hey, look, that's where those fanatics are from. That's where those nuts come out of. That's the guess my faith's not strong enough. But boy, that'd be tremendous, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great if it spread all over the campus? You know, a bunch of religious fanatics are getting together over there. Man, praise God. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called, verse 12, sought out, a city not forsaken. And to the same extent, young folks, to the same extent that people call you the holy people, and mean it, to the same extent they're going to seek you out. They're going to seek you out. You know, when the chips are down and troubles come, and she's not married and she's pregnant, and he's worried to death because she is, and they got to messing around with LSD and had a trip and it turned sour, you know, they don't go looking for their bar buddies to talk to. Did you know that? No, they don't. They go looking for somebody they think knows God. The holy people. The holy people. In summary, as spiritual leaders, we have no rights, but many responsibilities. Unlimited resources. And because of it, if we're willing to be available, we can have unlimited results. Father, how I thank you for these young men and women. And I pray, Father, that out of this group right here, there are probably 20, 25, Lord, you see them, you know their hearts. Out of this group, there could hardly be, more than, Lord, maybe three or four who have a heart really for you. Three or four who are willing to pay the price, whatever it may be, if it's dying to sell. They're willing. And God, I pray for those three or four. I don't know who they are. But I pray you'll point them out to me before we finish together. Lord, I thank you for them. I don't know their names, don't know who they are now, but I believe we're going to know. And I pray for those three or four. God, minister to them. I'm not concerned with the moving herd, Lord. And, you know, they're always around, the moving herd. But I do pray for those three or four. And would ask that somehow during these hours that we have together that they might catch a new vision. They might be better equipped. They might be better craftsmen with your word. More available to you. In order that we might see some real lives change down on our campus this spring semester. God, deliver us from the inconsequential. Deliver us from just going through the motions. And I pray that we'll come to grips with reality. For Jesus. Brother Max? Today from Minneapolis. They just barely got imprinted. I called that old boy up there last week and I said, listen, I'm going to be with a bunch of college students. I've got to have them. He said, man, I'll try and get them and send them to you airmail. So we barely made it. Pass them out. Let everybody have, you're supposed to have, when you get through, you ought to have two. Green job and blue. Green and blue.
Another boy came to the door and said, I'd like to talk to somebody that's in charge here. You know what I thought he was going to say? You're keeping people awake.
I think that's what it's going to be.
Didn't you, Mac?
Huh?
He said, hey, you know, I'm trying to sleep, and every who you got a horn down there is sure loud. What kind of a party you got going anyway? And we drunk.
How many of you all have participated in a Bible study group? A Bible study group. Now, I'm not talking about Sunday school training yet. I'm talking about a Bible study group. Hold them up. Let me look. I'm going to get a look here and see. All right. Now, in the Bible study that you were in, how many of them were a mama? How many of them were a mama bird study? You know what a mama bird study is, don't you? Well, that's where the mama bird goes and digs out the worms, and the little birds come and sit, and the mama bird drops them in their mouth. That's the mama bird study. You know, somebody lectures at you. Now, how many of you have been in a study like that? I see, that'll probably be the preponderance. Now, how many of you have been in an SYI study? That's share your ignorance. That's where you come together, you know, and say, well, let's look at the first chapter of Mark and see what it says. And let's, you know, let's talk about it. We share our ignorance. Anybody been in those kind of studies? Well, that's fine. How many of you have been in a question and answer study where there was a question given and a scripture given to go with it, and then you looked at the scripture and answered the question? How many of you have been in that kind of study? Well, not too many. Now, how many of you have been in a study where they just assigned to you a portion of scripture, maybe a chapter, a half a chapter, or three or four verses, and you had to go off someplace and dig into them and decide what it said to you and what it really meant, and then come back together and share what everybody found from studying that? We call that an inductive study. How many of you have been in that kind of study? That's pretty good. I believe you've studied some, huh? Where'd you study?
Well,
last
time you built that, we did
an MTC. You were down at Chula Vista? Yes. Man, I've got an investment there and never seen it. How is it? Is it a nice place? How are the accommodations?
Well, they're
nice.
I mean, they're nice.
I wouldn't recognize Waldorf anyhow. Well, any particular questions that any of you have about Bible study groups in general? Any questions you have about why there should be Bible study groups, what they consist of? Do you have any real questions about it before we tackle this? If you do, I'll throw them out. Yeah.
What's the purpose?
The purpose in Bible study? The purpose in Bible study is not that we may gain knowledge primarily, but that God may change our lives. That's the purpose. We don't study the Word just to gain knowledge. You know, just knowledge in the Bible is not really worth much. Because the devil is just spitting your eye fundamentally. He believes every word of the Bible. He knows it's true. And he can quote it. He did. He quoted it to Jesus. You know? So just Bible knowledge, per se, is of little value. Because God is not nearly as interested in teaching us something as he is in making us something. The purpose of Bible study is to allow God to make us something. Okay? Yes, sir. More like Jesus. Because you see, this is what God's real purpose is. This is what God is at in the world today, in the lives of those who know Christ. In Romans 8:29 it says, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Ephesians 4:13 it says, till we all come in unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Same truth. So God's desire is that we become more and more like Jesus. Okay? Anybody else have a question? Yes, sir.
What attitude
might be according to Scripture.
That it is the authority. That it is the Word of God. Because to take any other position would be less than us. I trust. I trust this is your authority. Everyone must decide what will be the authority for what they believe. I think everybody ought to decide that for themselves. What's your authority? Is it going to be my intellect? That makes your mind God. That's putting your ability to reason above God's ability to reveal. Is it going to be my emotions? Will that be my authority? That I'll believe however I feel about it. If I feel that this is right, I'll believe that way. If I feel this is right, I'll believe that way. My emotions, is that going to be my authority? Oftentimes emotions are dependent upon diet. You know, you eat a good meal, feel good, you eat a bad meal, feel bad. Or are you going to make the church your authority? Whatever the church says, I'll buy. That's a Catholic position. The church is the final authority. Or are you going to make your authority the Word of God and accept it as the authority? You know, you may not understand all of it. Man, I don't. Great portions of the Word of God I don't understand. But it's the only authority that I've found that will stand higher criticism. I looked at the writings of Confucius, Buddha, Mohammed, and I was looking for the book of instruction. When I bought the Pontiac, I'm riding out there, they sent me a book of instruction. And they said, well, now, you know, if you do this, this, and this, you get the best. You get the best use out of it. We know because we dealt with it. And I came to the conclusion that everything that we know and see was first of all a thought in somebody's mind. And somebody to think of before they can make it. So I conclude there must be thought behind this universe. I couldn't imagine the thing could operate like it does, you know, without somebody having dreamed it up and made it. So I say, well, okay, so who is it? And I didn't answer that one for myself. I say, well, I figure at least he's got as much sense as the Pontiac Division of General Motors. Where's the rule book? You know, where's the manual? I couldn't imagine he created man, the highest form of his creation, just leading his way through life to happenstance. So I began to look for the rule book. The only one I found that would stand criticism for the Bible. So I accept the Bible as the authority. It is the Word of God. If it's not, I'm wrong. But that's a safer place to stand than my intellect or my emotions or letting somebody else decide for me. Okay? Yeah, your question. Does that answer it or does that...
I think about a non-Christian though in the group. How is it going to affect him if you start off right away saying this is... you believe that this is true, you know?
Yeah. How is it going to affect him?
Yeah, he might sort of shy away.
I don't think so. No. He may not agree with you. Which is perfectly all right. I've talked to men about Christ and had, don't quote the Bible to me. I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, okay, so you don't believe it. You don't mind seeing what it says, do you? You know. The Bible says for itself, said that the Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. You know, if I had a sword and you didn't believe I had it, it wouldn't make a difference. I'd run you right through. Same thing true of the Word of God. Whether you believe it or not, whether they believe it or not, don't carry over it. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which it says in Ephesians 6:17. And therefore, use it. You know, don't defend it. Just use it. Somebody says you don't need to defend the young lion, just turn him loose. Is that any help? Just stand on the authority of the Word, yes, sir.
Well, since you would have some non-Christians in a group, should you start with more basic things to Christianity? So
how are you all going to have non-Christians in your group?
We will eventually have that whole idea.
I see. I thought you were going to do Bible studies as committees.
In the first 5 weeks, we will.
Yeah.
It's just going to be basically Christian.
Right.
And at a later time, we may try to come in and listen about it. The purpose of this is to help us.
Right. Right. Where are you going to start that's more basic than the Bible, the Word of God?
Well, like starting with the Book of John or something.
Well, someplace in the Bible, you bet. You don't even know where we're going to start in these yet, do you? Well, don't worry about it. We haven't started yet. Okay, start with John 1:1. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anybody else got a question about Bible studies or groups?
Go for the house.
You ready to go for the house?
Yes. Some of the problem they're causing
That's just the way it is. There's a lot of sermon party tours, but there are not many people really serious about Jesus. If you come study the Word, you've got to get serious. And there's just, you know, just not a whole lot. Any other questions? Well, now, we're going to divide up. I'm going to take the guys, and my sweetie's going to take the girls. And we're going to start. And what you have is a guide for leadership training and Bible discussion groups. This guide that you have, if you'd like to know what we're going to do, you can look at that guide, because we'll be doing exactly what it says to do. And you can follow us along if you want to. It's perfectly all right. We want you to. Because we hope that if you train some people in how to lead a Bible study, that you'll do with them just exactly what we're going to do with you. And don't let it bug you. I'll give you the schedule. There's the schedule. We're going to have an hour together tonight. And then you're going to have between now and 8:30 in the morning to do your home assignment. And from 8:30 to 9:30, group 2, 9:30 to 10:30, you'll have a home assignment to do, and get a little coffee if you want it. From 10:30 to 11:30, group 3, from 11:30 to 1 o'clock, a home assignment to do, and lunch. From 1 to 2, group 4, from 2 to 3, an assignment to do, and from 3 to 4, group 5. We'll wind up at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, the Lord willing, and you will have done a part of four Bible studies. Won't that be fun? Now, I went through it a couple of weeks ago in Atlanta. As old as I am, if I could, you know, stand up under and go through it, why, you all ought to do it standing on one hand. It'll be simple.
Jim, will we be able to get these to start with our roots and get $100?
Yeah, you can order them out of Minneapolis. I'll tell you who to write. A man named Ruth Bartell up there. He's the man. And knowing him, he probably ran, you know, 50,000 or 100,000 of them. They do things a big way up there. Any other questions? Well, Max, why don't you pray for it and we'll go.
Father, we pray that we not be among those who are serious about Jesus. I pray that they're not kind of serious until this week, this weekend, and that we're all together as one heart and one purpose, and we go back to Him. We not come day by day to work God. You not change us, Lord, and you not give us souls back on the campus and we can share with you. Father, we know that your honey can kick on that campus and life can change. Their whole eternity, their life on this earth. Father, I just pray that during this time together tonight, really do a work in our hearts, that we might open our hearts and arms to each other. Father, we look to you, this is something for us. Thank you for what we heard tonight. Father, we are here now.